Niners.
Hello.
And welcome those of you who braved the Hawaiian temperatures that we're enjoying today. If you consider wind chill, it is 70 degrees warmer than it was last week. Yeah, 70 degrees. It was minus 30 wind chill on Thursday night, and today it's around 40. And then tomorrow or Friday, when we gather for the eve of Christmas Eve party, it'll be in a balmy 51, I believe they're predicting.
It's supposed to be 60 next Tuesday.
Yeah, yeah.
I can dig that. Spring.
All right. We're going to sing a song that we haven't sung in a while because we went ahead and changed the key a little bit. It's titled Jesus Christ Will Come Again, page 1 in your praise book.
Did you get the new
version?
Yeah.
It's in the key of G.
So just sing along if you can't play. Play that one more time. We have somebody who needs another one.
Jesus Christ will come again to take us from this world of sin. At any moment, watching them, Jesus Christ will come again. All together shout it down. There's no one who should doubt it now. So let's tell the world about it now. Jesus Christ will come again. Your cares and troubles are gone. There'll be no more from now on. Jesus Christ will come again. In the sky above, we'll meet again. Sing our song. Christ will come again.
Sing it one more time.
Jesus Christ will come again to take us from this world of sin. At any moment, watch and then Jesus Christ will come again. All together shout it now. There's no one who should doubt it now. So let's tell the world. Jesus Christ will come again. Your troubles and troubles are gone. There'll be no more from now on. Jesus Christ will come again. In the sky above we'll meet and then we will sing our song of praise to Him. Jesus Christ will come again.
Memories back when FDR was running for president. Alright, let's sing Precious Memories. Just turn the page. Precious Memories.
Precious memories, unseen angels sent from somewhere to my soul. How they linger ever near me, and the sacred has gone. Sacred scenes unfold.
Pictures are, these are almost, I think all of them are before we came into this building, which goes back to, was it 2007?
No, there was some of us.
Okay. Well, some of the pictures go back to before then, at least.
Back to 2014. Aw, that's not at the other church.
Precious memories.
That was a part.
All right. Go to page 27. God is so good, He is Lord.
Yes, He is.
God is so good.
He's so good to me.
sing one more. Barn Burner, page 40. He Set Me Free.
Like a bird in prison I dwell, no freedom from my sorrow I felt, but Jesus came and listened to me, and glory to God, He set me free. He set me free, yes, He set me free. He broke for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. For glory to God, He set me free. Goodbye to sin and things that confound. Not of this world shall turn me around. Daily I'm working. Glory to God, He'll carry me through. He set me free, yes, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. For glory to God, He set. Had died for my sin, and I trusted the Savior who is risen again. He set me free, yes, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. For glory to God, He set.
Yeah, get that hanky out. All right, onliners. Prayer requests into bbfohio@protonmail.com. And if you're in the house, raise your hand. Sister Janie is bringing around the prayer cards with the pencils.
Good. Good.
And while she's doing that, get her sound checks going back there. How's that sound? Get her all zoomed in, and it looks like you're on top of that. So let's get our...
Let's do it.
Cell phone ringers silenced. I'm a little bit froggy. It's this change of weather gets to me, makes me sound a little rough. And every once in a while, I'll say something, but nothing comes out. And then you'll be glad to know it comes back.
He's on my cat. Just...
Yeah, but I don't cough up fur balls. That's a good thing. Amen.
Usually for me, it's my cat makes.
All right, hold your question and comments to the end of our current events update. Number one, Antichrist agenda, thought policing, speech Gestapo, and mind control remains alive at Twitter.
Yay!
Even after Elon bought it out. Here's my tweet that got me in trouble. I responded with a very straightforward comment. LGBTQ has morphed into pedophilia and groomer rights.
Amen.
Twitter policy. You may not promote violence against, threaten, or harass other people on the basis of race, ethnicity, national origin, sexual orientation, gender identity, religious... But I didn't do any of that. I just made a statement of fact. But I got a Twitter ban. Please note that while we review your appeal, you won't be able to access your Twitter account. We'll take a look and we'll respond as soon as possible. So they're saying what they did was they banned me, and they said, now, if you'll delete the tweet and admit that we are your Lord, then you can come back on Twitter. And I said, this is what I said. This is my response. LGBTQ has morphed into pedophilia and grooming. If stating that fact is a violation of your communist standards, then you can go to hell.
Amen.
And that is my message to everybody in the United States of America.
Amen.
If you don't like the truth about Sodom and your own wickedness, if you're standing with them, then go to hell. That's your choice.
Amen. Amen.
You could repent, turn to Jesus Christ, trust on his death, burial, and resurrection, and be born again, wherein the Holy Spirit would come into you and purge all that wicked filth out of you, and you'll no longer be an ally or a sodomite. Or you can go to hell. That's it. That's how preachers used to preach, folks. And I'm not going to go along with this new crowd of skinny jeans punks. You go ahead and say I'm one of the. You're too old fashioned.
Amen.
I don't want anything to do with these punks. I really, really get... I shouldn't do it, but I turn on these guys, these Andy Stanley creeps and Joel Osteen. They're just a bunch of punks. They're fakes. They're hirelings. They're not real preachers. They're not real men of God. And they're the reason why America's going to hell. It's not Hollywood's fault and Twitter's fault. It's the churches who have all decided. Now, let's just put the blame where it doesn't lie with the Andy Stanley skinny jeans punks. It lies with the people in the pews paying them to feed them vomit. The Bible says it's the people who gather to themselves teachers. It's the people with the itching ears. If your church has a skinny jeans punk as a pastor, you're to blame if you're in that church.
Yeah. Right.
The psalmist said in Psalm 55:15, let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell. That's how a man of God talks. Yeah. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. The words of Jesus Christ, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Yep. Jesus wasn't a skinny jeans punk. Amen. Number two, again, Antichrist agenda. Universalist global one world religion. You remember I told you when the queen died, I gave her credit for at least taking a position for Christianity when it came to the major holidays. Now we have a reprobate Joe Biden selected and installed by cheating in the presidency who gives a Christmas address and doesn't even mention Jesus Christ. And the queen dies and her skinny jean punk son now is King Charles III. The queen's former chaplain warns that this multicultural, multi-faith King Charles III threatens the British monarch.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
You're either a defender of the faith or you're not. Mm-hmm. End quote. Ooh. Gavin Ashenden, former chaplain for the Queen. Mm-hmm. The former chaplain to Queen Elizabeth II warned that the multi-faith, multicultural King Charles III threatens to destroy his own house and put an end to the British monarchy. The problem is, quote, that you're either defending of the faith or you're not, There's so much about Christianity that is just directly responsible for the way, for our way of life in our culture, he went on to say, and warned that Christians in the UK are increasingly marginalized.
That's right.
Christianity produced England, not the other way around. England is now a second-rate satanic kingdom because they have rejected the biblical faith. And now they have a king who is a multiculturalist. What is it? It's a universalist, antichrist, global world religion apostate. That's what King Charles III is. Marginalized, like this lady.
Isabel Von Spruce is the leader of 40 Days for Life campaign in Birmingham, England. She's not a terrorist. She's the opposite. She's someone who prays a lot. Well, early this month, she was praying silently outside an abortion clinic in Birmingham. She wasn't yelling or carrying a sign or blocking the doorway or doing anything disruptive. She was just praying. Praying. Not to the government, to God. And that's not allowed anymore. So police approached her and arrested her and charged her with violating a public space protection order and committing, quote, antisocial behavior. And we're not making this up.
I was just going to play that much of it. She's standing there silently. Just standing there. And the Gestapo police force approaches her to ask her if she's protesting. She said, no, I'm not. Are you praying? And she says, maybe in my head, but not out loud. That's all it took.
Wow. Wow.
This only ends when Jesus returns. Until then, antichrist laws like this will continue to build what I call the Revelation 13 code.
Where did that
happen? Last week.
England.
Oh, where? Yeah,
England.
The Revelation 13 code, there's something that a lot of Christians are now getting used to, and that is the fact that when the antichrist shows up, he doesn't invent the wheel and create everything out of thin air. The infrastructure is already there for him. He just puts the icing on the cake, so to speak. And that not only includes like the one world government system infrastructure, the one world economy with a digital one world currency and all that, but it also includes that you will only worship him. And if you do anything against his religion, then you will have your head taken off. And the infrastructure for that is already being set up to the point where they're arresting people for standing on the side of the road silently, just looking at a building.
How dare them!
And then all you have to do is admit that you pray. And I see this every year. Every year for the last, I don't know how many years, I've looked back and said, wow, I just didn't think we'd be this far at this point. And this year is no exception. Can you imagine what it's going to be like if the Lord tarries and we're here for another new year?
Oh, boy.
And it is amazing. But it is encouraging because my God wrote the book that I have right here and it is nailing it. 100%. This book is right on.
Okay.
All right. Anybody got a question, comment before we move on? None? Johnny? Well, then all the hands go there. Johnny?
Well, so I guess. So it could be, all this could be leading to at least some sort of a mini revival, simply because, isn't that how the gospel was spread several centuries ago?
No, I think it's heading for what happened when Jesus came the first time. And it was only after the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost that you saw any kind of large number of people being saved. But even then, it wasn't really a huge revival. It was the people who believed in him before his resurrection being saved and born again and receiving the Holy Spirit after the resurrection. Same number of people. The Bible says there'll be a great falling away. And when Jesus shows up, he's going to say, shall I find faith?
Well, maybe it'll at least...
What was it like in the days of Noah?
Yeah.
What was it like when Lot left Sodom? He ended up with only two daughters with him. Mm-hmm. And they were not good girls.
Maybe they'll at least sweep up all the remnants all the rest that will get saved right before the act.
Well, the important thing isn't, you know, how many people are getting saved or anything. Are you saved?
Yeah.
And then after that, are you being faithful to tell others how to be saved?
Amen.
How many people get saved? That's between them and the Lord. Frosty?
One of the top names, interestingly, this year for boys is Noah.
Oh, yeah.
Noah.
And the top names for babies in the country. It might be number two, maybe, in the whole country.
What's number one, Muhammad?
Liam.
Liam Neeson. He's a very popular man.
I think this might be in New York.
He is a manly man, after all. He's no skinny jeans punk. I already saw him do the Pilgrim's Progress years ago. It was Liam Neeson who did the original old version of Pilgrim's Progress.
Really?
Really?
What?
Well, you think I'd lie to you? Look it up. It's on the internet. You watch it for free. At least you used to be able to. Probably on that communist. What's that communist YouTube?
That thingy.
Somebody over here had your hand up. I saw one.
It was
me.
Oh, you?
I was just going to ask, for Twitter, do you think you could appeal that your religion dictates you speak the truth, and so they're threatening your religion
by
not
that.
Letting you...
They know that. They know that. I mean, Elon knows that. And they liberals know that. Liberals know what they're doing. They're not ignorant. They know that Jesus Christ said he was the only way to heaven.
Okay.
They know that Christians believe that the Bible is the only word of God. They know that Christians believe that sodomy is a wicked sin. They know all that.
Amen.
What they're trying to do is produce a system where they can put you in prison and kill you.
That's right.
That's what they're after.
That's right.
All right. Well, let's get into the study tonight. A little more encouragement from God's Word. And let's open with a word of prayer. And we'll ask Brother Dan in the back, would you open Bible study prayer? Amen. All right, we're closing out chapter 1 with a couple of studies based on that last verse there in verse 10. This one, raised from the dead. Last week we talked about the phrase to wait for his son from heaven. Had a little bit of a Christmas twist to that one. This one will have a little bit of a New Year's twist to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10. If you're there, I'll give you a second. I see a few people still flipping the pages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're just going to read that one verse. Excuse me?
I do the lights up here.
Yeah, when I pray. All right, let's read that together. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen? Now, you know, I don't do this a lot, but sometimes I run into one of these verses, and I was like, wow, this is so much that we should talk about before we run off to the next chapter. We ended our previous study, as I said, talking about to wait for his son from heaven, and then read this phrase, whom he raised from the dead, in that verse. And we talk about Christmas, Jesus came to die in order to rise again. He didn't just come to die and stay dead.
Amen.
He came to die and rise again. Now, the death, some people like to sound real spiritual. And one of the things I hear a lot of times every Christmas time is there's always, at least it used to be when I was on Facebook, there were more people, I guess. And so I saw more things, more comments. They'd say, I don't really care much to celebrate the birth of Christ. I focus on his death and resurrection. And I just always respond and say, without the birth, there is no death or resurrection.
Right.
It's not part of the Bible. It's more important than the other. If he wasn't born of a virgin, the birth wouldn't have mattered. If he wasn't God, the deity of Christ, then none of that would matter. and so forth. The risen Jesus was seen by 500 eyewitnesses. When it says, whom he raised from the dead, the Apostle Paul elsewhere tells us that he was seen of 500 eyewitnesses. I want to look at that. We read the gospel of it in 1 Corinthians 15, and we read the, especially verses 3 and 4. But the next few verses are not unimportant. They're very important. Pick up there in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now look at verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas. That's another name for Peter. Then of the 12, meaning that along with Peter, all 12 saw him. Verse 6, after that, he was seen of above 500. Read that with me, verse 6. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And then it says, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. 500 is a big crowd. And the thing to remember, hold this just a second, the thing to remember is that when Paul is writing this, the people reading it knew at least some of who those 500 were, including the apostles. And there's no record of anyone ever disputing this claim.
That's right.
There are records of people talking about Christians and Christianity at that time, but they never said, and I'm making up this story about Jesus appearing to people after his resurrection and about him being seen by 500 people, and that didn't happen. There's no record of anybody trying to refute this account during the time of which it happened. And that's a very important thing to get and think about. Eyewitnesses. The Bible says we're in the mouth of two or three witnesses let a thing be established. Well, we got 500 here in addition to the apostles and such. Jessica?
That says 500 brethren. So does that mean also...
Could have been more women, too,
more
yeah.
Women, yeah. They just aren't mentioned.
Yeah. So, and who knows, you know, how many other people saw him when you put it in those terms. So, just a very important thing. And that's just one thing that I hope you get tonight, is pick up some of these things that you can store up here and be ready to talk to people about Jesus and about the resurrection. Too few Christians familiarize themselves with the evidence for the resurrection. So, you know, I'm not making fun of you tonight if this is you. I'm not aware of anybody in here being like this. I don't know, but I'm just telling you. I've seen this through the years. And someone comes up and says, well, what's Jesus dying 2,000 years ago got to do with me? And how do we know he was even really, you know, real and that he resurrected? How do we, you know, you just believe in... And people will answer, and they think they're really giving a good answer. And I say, I know it because I feel it in my heart. That's not a good answer. We're about faith, not feelings.
Amen.
So if tonight, as you listen, you should ask yourself, was I aware of this? And I need to write this down because I need to put this in my mind, and I need to be ready to discuss this with people. Yes.
My dad always says, well, how do you know that?
And we've talked about that before. And we're going to just hang through this. And then, you know what? You listen to this message like this one. And if they care, they'll listen. Give them the link and they'll listen. If they really cared, they would come here and talk to me. If I cared, I would talk to me. If somebody stands and says, well, I can present the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Before I was a Christian, I always said, I'd like to hear this. Because especially the last few months before I became a Christian, I really cared about it. I wanted to know. But most of the Christians I talked to were as dumb as a rock. And when I would talk to them, they had nothing to say. So I thought Christianity was just a nonsense religion where it was a crutch for people who were weak and they needed something to hold on to, and they liked going to church because of, you know, community, and they had good food a lot of the times and all that kind of thing. Sadly, I think that describes a lot of people who call themselves Christians. That's why they go to church. They don't have any substance to what they believe. What we ought to want to do is grow. We should want to know why we believe what we believe and be able to discuss it with people. Don't say, oh, but I'm not as good as him or her at it. That's just nonsense. God has called you to do what he has given you an opportunity to do. You learn and you present the best case you can and pray for those people after you get done talking to them. And then if you feel like there's somebody else that, I'm going to do it at the end of this message. I'm going to recommend a couple of resources to you that I think you can get more than you'll get from me. And you can do the same thing. Give them the website. Give them one of my cards with the phone number and email on it. I'd be happy to talk to them. Look at Hebrews 11:1. This is the standard for Christianity. It's not how I feel. It's not that I went to church and the preacher preached and then he started singing and I got dogs. I started crying and I just felt like I knew. You know, that's how a lot of people became a Christian. It's really scary when I hear that kind of a testimony. Because biblical Christianity is not based on feelings and altar calls. You can get saved at a so-called altar. There's no altar in the New Testament church. If somebody says there's an altar up here, they're just making things up. There's no altar. The altar is your heart. And you lay down your all to the Lord in your heart, not at a, you know, stool or a bench or whatever. But you can get saved anywhere, standing, sitting, in the car, in a church building, in a garage. Doesn't matter where you're at. But the important thing is there's some substance to it. So look at Hebrews 11 if you're there. I'm catching up. Hebrews 11, read verse 1 with me. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance. Not gas, not hot air, substance. There's supposed to be substance to what you believe. Substance, it says, of things hoped for. But your hope is based on the substance. And it says the evidence. How many of you think if you were to be put on trial and your attorney goes up to speak for you, and he says, Judge, I just really feel like this man is innocent. Well, court dismissed. Not going to happen. You had better have some substance to your argument and some evidence to back up your claims. And, of course, the reverse. They'll bring out evidence against you. You better be able to refute it. Right? If the glove don't fit, you must have quit. You know, that kind of thing. Amen. Our hope is in the resurrection.
Amen.
Our hope is in the resurrection. If you just say, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. I hope the Bible's true. I hope. That's bad. That's emptiness. You know what? I am a Christian because I believe that the evidence suggests highly that, number one, there wasn't just nothing and it exploded. I believe in Creator God. And I believe the evidence seems to prove that that Creator God came as a man and died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. And we don't have time to go over every shred of evidence for all of that. But I'm going to give you a little bit to think about tonight. But before we get there, go to 1 Peter, just a few pages over from where we're at in Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to start reading. For as much, verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, read 21 with me, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So it's faith and hope, but it's all that above that is the foundation of your faith and hope. Believe in God. Not once upon a time there was nothing and it exploded. We believe in God as creator. And that same God who's creator raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. That's a criticism I have of Christian artists, a number of people, and you know I respect the Chick Tracks and Peter Ruckman and a bunch of guys like that, but the one thing I never understood was how they'll draw a picture of Jesus, the resurrected Christ, in glory, and a lot of times, like he's coming back and everything, and they have him with the dark hair and the dark beard and all that. John saw Jesus after he ascended to heaven, and he's got hair white like wool, eyes like fire, feet like brass. God has given him glory. Jesus is in glory right now. He's in a state of glory, and he'll never take that off again. He shed that glory to come and die for our sins, but after he ascended to heaven, he put that glory back on, and it will never be taken away again. You just get used to it. Look at old Jim's, look at Jenny's hair and Jim's beard, and realize that when Jesus is on the earth for 1,000 years ruling and reigning, that's the kind of hair he's going to have. Amen. White like wool. So we should be able to answer those that ask about our hope. Again, we're still in Peter. Look over 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. The first words say, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means you need to not be filling it with garbage. Reserve your heart for God. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Then it goes on to say, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the what?
Hope.
That is in you with meekness and fear. So the hope isn't this empty, well, I just hope so. The hope, there's substance to it, and you're supposed to be able to provide an answer for that hope that's in you. That's right. When people ask. And too many Christians, they've got time for everything else under the sun, but they don't have time to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in them. And those are the same people when the going gets tough, they get going. If you're not filling your heart with the Word of God and preparing yourself for the trials that are about to take place, because they're coming, and if you're not ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you, then when those trials come, they will sink you. But if you have sanctified the Lord God in your hearts and you have an answer to give and you have some substance to your faith and you have hope that's built on the foundation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then when those trials come, they won't sink you. And you'll have people come up and say, how did you do it? How did you go through that the way you did? How did you not fall flat on your face and give up on God? And that'll give you an opportunity to tell them, well, because I believe God is in control. I believe in a God who's a creator. I believe in the God who has died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. He conquered sin and death. Why would I give up on that? Amen. So we'll review the basics just for a few minutes here and then recommend resources for additional studies. Alone, any one of these points isn't conclusive, but it's the combined evidence that tells you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened, is real. So together they form the best explanation for the evidence. When you listen to skeptics and they try to refute the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you have somebody who knows what they're talking to going head to head on, they always lose. Mm-hmm. I've seen it over and over. William Lane Craig, John Lennox, McDowell, what's his name? Josh McDowell, Frank Turek, on and on it goes. I'm going to recommend a couple more at the end. I'll save their names for later. And every time they go head to head against somebody who's trying to disprove the resurrection, they pull the crowds, which are a lot of times almost all secular crowds, hundreds of people who aren't believers in Jesus Christ. But when they get down to that debate, they ask them who won the debate. The Christian does. The evidence was on the side of the Christian. That doesn't mean everybody gets saved because people love their sin. But they're not willing to repent and believe the gospel, but they have to admit the evidence is on the side of the resurrection. Number one is the empty tomb. You can get on a plane and fly over there and see that empty tomb. Now, a lot of people waste their money and go to the Church of the Empty Tomb or whatever they call it. It's a Roman Catholic church. Those sites where they built these Roman Catholic churches on top of supposed holy places. I don't know if you've ever been told how that happened. How did they decide that that's where Jesus rose from the dead, for example? I think they called it the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. How did they decide that's where Jesus rose from the dead? Constantine's mother, who I can't remember, but I think her name was Eunice. Can you look at Constantine's, the Emperor Constantine's mother? But Constantine's mother walked through the Holy Land, which at this time was just a bunch of rocks. It hadn't been taken over and turned into what it is since 1948. This is around 350. Helena. What is it?
Helena.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah, that's right. Helena. And Helena, this is, I think, around 350 A.D. And, you know, Jerusalem had been leveled and everything. And she would just walk up and say, This is where it happened. What? This is where he was crucified. They built a church. She walked over here. This is where he rose from the dead. And they built a church.
My former pastor used to say she was walking along and she
got a cramp. Oh, that's it. That's about as scientific as it was. But this tomb has been known since the times of the apostles as the garden tomb of Jesus Christ. It's believed that Joseph of Arimathea put him in there and then he rose and no one would allow anyone to be buried in there after he rose from the dead. They tested this. There's ways of testing and seeing if any corpse had decayed in that tomb. There's no evidence of any decay. Now think about a tomb that's been there for a couple thousand years but never been used. Why? And if Jesus was in there, why was there no decay? Because he would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. Jesus didn't decay. His body did not decay and he rose and then that stayed empty ever since. And there's no evidence of human decay in that tomb. Number two, the historical reliability of the biblical witness. Many times you're talking to people and they say, oh, don't be quoting the Bible at me. That doesn't mean anything to me. Well, I don't say this to them, but I want to say this. That's because you're stupid. Because the Bible is the most well-attested ancient witness in human possession. If the Bible isn't true, burn your history books. Because we are learning about Alexander the Great, the Caesars, I mean, you name it. Go back to, as far as you want to go, back to Egypt. And the information we have on a lot of the pharaohs and the different dynasties and such. And they are based on scant evidence compared to what we have for this Bible. So if this Bible is not historically reliable, nothing you learned in history is reliable. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But they don't refute any of that. I mean, we have something, I think the Alexander the Great, the information we have on him is hundreds of years after he lived. The Bible, we have manuscript fragments, papyrus, the John Ryland's papyrus and such, that goes back to within the first 50 years of the death of the last apostle. Unheard of in any other ancient documentation.
They have that?
Yes. That's why I said that.
Where is it at?
Well, it's in a museum. But you can go online and see pictures of it. John Ryland's papyrus. Just look it up. John Ryland's, R-Y-L-A-N-D-S, papyrus. And they've got it all digital, and you can see pictures of it. And there's no other ancient documents with that kind of witness. So when people just try to dismiss the Bible as a witness, you just tell them, and you can be as nice as you can be, and say, well, I'm sorry that you feel that way, but that's completely anti-science. Follow the science. Textual science. It's a thing. And it'll tell you that this book is reliable. And legitimate historians don't play that game. That's why when they're debating, they don't say that kind of stuff up on stage, because it's totally anti-science to say so. And you would have to throw out all ancient history if you throw out the Bible. That book, among ancient books, reigns supreme, and among contemporary books, reigns supreme. No book, ancient or contemporary, has the archaeological and historical accuracy of that book, not to mention the prophecies. Amen. And when you study the prophecies of the Bible, you study the prophecies about Israel, the prophecies about Messiah that have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the prophecies of Messiah that will be fulfilled, we can see the stage being set, the end time prophecies, the prophecies about nations, the prophecies that we have, the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel itself is like nothing in any other book. And then the prophecies about the nation of Israel prophesied to be in diaspora, be spread around the world for a couple thousand years, but maintain their language and their culture and to some degree even their religion. That has never happened among any other ethnicity in human history, and it was all prophesied beforehand by this book. Dave Hunt used to say that the greatest evidence for the existence of God, and specifically the God of the Bible, was the biblical prophecies of Israel. Mm-hmm. And anybody who studies the matter will agree with you on that if they're honest. Then you have what we read a moment ago, the post-resurrection appearances with 500 plus eyewitnesses that nobody ever tried to refute. And the lives of those people, including the apostles who were willing to die. You have to believe that the apostles knew that it was a lie and were willing to die for what they knew to be a lie. There have been people die for a lie before, but they thought it was true. Nobody willingly dies for what they know is a lie. And so you have the appearances, according to ancient document standards and history, historical standards, there's no reason to discount this claim. And we read it. He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. In other words, Paul's saying, you can go talk to him now when he wrote this. And no one ever said, Paul wrote that, but I went and tried to find him. I couldn't find anybody. That didn't happen. Number four, the failure of all death denial theories by skeptics. What do you mean? Well, some of you have heard of some of these. The stolen corpse theory. The apostles stole the Bible of Jesus and then pretended he resurrected and willfully suffered death and persecution and death in order to protect their scam. I just mentioned that a moment ago. No serious historian believes this. There's also the oops, wasn't really dead theory. Somehow the first century Romans and Jews were so inept or stupid that they couldn't tell that Jesus was just unconscious and not dead. Folks, they knew what a dead person looked like in the first century. They knew that Jesus was dead. And when they stuck that pole in his side and the blood and water poured out, that iced the cake. He was dead. Then there was the stupid women theory. Now, they don't call it this, but that's what the theory is. They teach that the women who went to visit Jesus in the tomb, and they went to the wrong tomb. And then they ran into a caretaker, and he said, Jesus isn't here. And they mistook him for an angel with white apparel and thought that he was telling them that he was resurrected. So that's why I call it the stupid women theory, because if you believe that story, you have to believe there were some really stupid women. And then there's the Joe the Mover theory. And Joseph of Arimathea, when he put the body in the tomb, then he moved it and he forgot to tell anybody. I'm not kidding. These are serious theories put forth to try to refute the resurrection by claiming he really didn't die. Or that they stole the body or whatever. And no serious historian or scholar defends these death hoax theories, so we will just ignore them and move on. Number five, fifth reason or proof or evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the growth and impact of Christianity. There's no explanation. Now, I think I have this in a statement here. Unlike religions that spread by the sword, including Islam and atheism, or spread because of ethnicity, which is what's happened with Hinduism and Confucianism and Judaism, actually, Christianity spreads by word and transcends race or national origin with the message of the death, burial, and resurrection. In other words, it would be understandable that Christianity spread if we were around killing everybody who wouldn't repent or wouldn't confess Christianity or convert. But that didn't happen. The Catholic Church tried that, but that's not Christianity, so that's not the same thing. Now, a lot of the world gets mixed up by that stuff. They don't realize one is not the other. But the biblical Christian religion has spread by simply preaching. And then you think of the ethnicity. I mean, red and yellow, black and white.
They are precious in His sight.
I mean, it's not an American religion, although there are people who say that kind of thing. Are you a Christian? Well, yeah, because I'm American. That doesn't make you a Christian. Well, sure it does. I've had that conversation a number of times. It's not a national identity. It's not a racial identity. It is a faith, and it doesn't matter what kind of melanin levels you have. It doesn't matter where you were born or where you grew up. None of that matters. And so there's nothing to explain the expansion of Christianity by the simple preaching of the word other than the power of the message of the resurrection. Number six is Bible prophecy. We talked about that. Hundreds of Bible prophecies already fulfilled. Hundreds that are being, the stage is being set to be fulfilled. We have back by Mark a little poster called 100 Prophecies Fulfilled by Jesus. And that's just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to the prophecies in Scripture. But all are inseparably connected to the resurrection. How do you explain the hundreds of messianic and end time prophecies fulfilled and being fulfilled before our eyes? Unless Jesus is who he said he is, the risen Lord, and is coming again. There's no explanation for that. It's impossible for the Bible to have hundreds of prophecies, which no other holy book, no other psychic or medium or anybody else has that kind of number of prophecies and never got one wrong. And they're all, the rest of them are on the horizon of being fulfilled, and they're all inseparably connected to the resurrected Savior. If the resurrection isn't true, then all that's based on a lie. Statistically impossible. If he's not risen, he's not returning. Then why are all the prophecies being set up? The stage is being set for his return. Because he is risen. And finally, personal experience with the resurrected Savior. Here's the icing on the cake, and this explains why the church has continued on for 2,000 years. It expands and then contracts according to prosperity. And among the poor and among the persecuted, it expands. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And the areas today where there's more persecution than there is pockets of evangelism. I wouldn't call it revival because it's not historically doesn't cause a change in the culture. It doesn't cause a change in the government and the things that are identified with revival. But there is a harvest of souls taking place in places like China and in South Korea. And there's stories coming out in North Korea, as well as Africa and parts of South America. What do all those places have in common? Very poor. Very persecuted. You praying for revival in America? Better watch out, because you're praying for the bottom to drop out, our economy to collapse, and for the government to begin rounding us up and putting us in prison.
Yep.
That's what will bring revival. In almost every case in church history, that's what has caused revival. If he's not risen, who's this living in my heart?
Amen.
See, a lot of those people over there don't have a lot of education, even biblically, just being taught. They're on the run all the time. One thing they do have is an experience with the living Savior.
Amen.
They have come under conviction. They've had that, and I'm not just talking about feelings. It's something beyond that. It's something in your conscience. It's something in your heart that you know you're a sinner and you're going to hell. And you have been given a way to be saved. And the way is a person named Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And once you call on him for salvation, believing in his death, burial, and resurrection, you're saved. And something happens. The Holy Spirit comes into you. You have a peace that passes all understanding. You have a hope that you never had before. You have this faith that you can't explain. That's the experience. And that's what tells you, he is risen. He's alive. Amen?
Amen.
So with that, I just want to give you a couple recommendations. It's not easy reading. You have to go slow and take notes and that sort of thing. But it's called The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus by Gary Habermas from, used to be at Liberty University. I think he's retired. But he's still around and doing videos and things and debates every once in a while, I think. And then there's a movie. Now, there's a movie and a documentary, and I recommend both. The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Lee is wrong on the manuscripts, and he uses new versions, so keep your King James handy. But on the evidence for the resurrection, Lee Strobel has put together, well, first of all, his own testimony, and that's basically what the movie is. It's a good, decent movie, family movie. And highly recommend that. But then there's a documentary where the real Lee Strobel, in the movie there's an actor portraying him, and in the documentary it's Lee himself, and he just goes out and interviews people and lets them say what they believe, and then he talks about the reality, you know. And it's a very well done. I've only seen a few minutes of it. I'm going to watch the whole thing later, but it looks very well done. And I read the book as well. There's books, you can listen to it on audio. So I recommend that for further study. In closing, it bears repeating. Alone, each point is not conclusive, but together, everything you heard tonight form the best explanation for the evidence that Paul refers to when he says, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us this book and giving us your Holy Spirit. First of all, giving us your Son, sending your Son to die for our sins, those who believe on that gospel receiving your Spirit, and then able to read and understand this book. Lord, help us all to continue to grow in our faith and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has saved us from hell, that we might talk to others, and give an answer for the hope that is in us. And as we close out this year and go into a new year, Lord, we're a little disappointed to be here still. But if we're going to be here, we are so thankful to have the gifts that you've given us. And we ask that in the new year, as long as you leave us here, that you give us the opportunity to tell others about Jesus. Lord, we want to see more people saved. We know you do. And you've sent us to do that work. You've given us your gospel. You've given us of your Spirit. You've given us this book. And so we ask that you use us in the coming year. Everybody in this room, Lord, help us to have a ministry and to be active and occupied till you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So, as we face the new year with renewed focus and hope in our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, Jenny is going to lead us, and we're going to sing. And you folks online, if you can see the lyrics, zoom into the lyrics, please, if you would, so the onliners and those watching can join in with us and sing. This is to the tune of Auld Lang Syne, but it's the lyrics from our hymn book, page 520, Another Year is Dawning. So we're going to sing that. Stand if you can, and we'll sing in closing our New Year song.
Another year is dawning, dear Father, let it be in working or in waiting, another year with thee, another year of leaning upon thy loving breast, another year of trusting, of quiet, happy rest, another year of mercies, of thankfulness and grace, another year of gladness in the shining of thy face, another year of progress, another year of praise, another year of proving thy presence all the days, another year of service, of witness for thy love, another year of training for holier work above, another year is dawning, dear Father, let it be on earth or else in heaven, another year for thee.
All right, on three, let's say Happy New Year. One, two, three.
Happy New Year!